In this section, we begin to try to understand this battle that we have dealt with ever since we begin to understand what this world was about at the age of whatever your age may have been, 7, 10, 11, or 12. We battle this thing called sin. We go from the devil made me do it to I did it. This battle of trying to get away from the things that we should not do, but we're drawn to. It would be interesting if this morning I'd give each one of you a 3.5 by 5 card, and I would say, write on this card your sin that you struggle with all the time. You'll do it, but you want to burn it right away because you don't want to hand that in to anybody else to see what are those chains that you're dealing with on a daily basis. And yet now we're about to enter a whole new realm saying that we are free from that sin. And some may say, free? What are you talking about? I dealt with it yesterday. Years ago, many years ago, our oldest, just coming up being 5 years old or so, maybe even younger if I think more clearly, he saw dad always working on the computer. And that was back in the day when we had those 3.5 floppy disks. Not the 5.25, that was way before, all right? So the 3.5, and he saw dad always using the computer and putting this disk in there. So he thought, let me see, what if I put something in there? And one day I went to the computer, and I found a whole bunch of pennies stuck inside that. I about lost my mind. Take the computer apart, pull the pennies out. Because he saw dad put the pennies, something in, he put something in as well. So I called him, and I said, Mark, what did you do? Well, what's he going to answer at that age? What did you answer? You look and you say, I don't know. You remember asking that question and you remember getting that answer. What did you do? I don't know. Same kind of answer that my wife gave when she backed out of our cul-de-sac driveway right into the fire hydrant. What did you do? I don't know. The same thing I did when I backed up into our other car with the one car. What did I do? I've got no idea. It was dark. So you come across life and you deal with sins upon sins. And God asks you, like he asked Cain, what did you do? I don't know. So we're going to begin to answer the question and the struggle and the battle against sin and the news that you are actually free from that sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You've got a choice. Until you were born again, you had no choice. You had that old nature that all it knew how to do is sin and sin and sin. But now in Christ, your eyes are opened. You've got a new self. You've got the choice and the strength to say no, no more. We know the stories. You've seen the movies. The fact that President Abraham Lincoln, back in September of 22 of 1862, he signed the Declaration of Emancipation Proclamation that all the slaves would be set free on January 1st, 1863. And you've seen the movies and heard the stories that most of the slaves in the South did not know this. Their masters kept them in the dark. And they could not know. But what happened is that Union soldiers carried hundreds of thousands of copies of this proclamation. And they passed them out everywhere in the South during the war, telling people, you are free. You are free indeed. If we only knew the power that we have within us through the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus through that Holy Spirit in our lives, if we only knew the strength that we have to defeat that sin in our lives, life would be completely different and we would understand what it means to have abundant life. You know the song, right? Grace, grace, grace greater than all our sin. And this is what Paul begins with to explain this mindset that when we were expecting punishment, we received grace. You got to ask the question, so how do I live now? Now that I've been forgiven, now that I'm free, what does that mean? How is that translated in this power that I have to defeat sin? Look at verse 20 and 21 of the previous chapter, because that's what sets the groundwork of what's coming. Because we, until now, from chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, we are told that we are justified. God looks at us because of Jesus, the propitiation, his blood covering your life. You are, in God's eyes, just as if you've never sinned. But you got to ask the question, if that's the case, now what now? Right? Look at verse 20, 21. Now, the law came in so that transgression would increase. And remember, that boggles our minds. You're driving down the street, you don't see the speed limit, and you know you're going too fast. But here's the sign, boom, 35. And you're going 50. That's the law showing that you are very guilty of what you thought you didn't know. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. One of my sons loves to give tickets. The other one loves to give warnings. One of my sons in the academy, he went through 3 different books of tickets. He wrote tickets left and right. The bosses loved them. My oldest one, though, he likes to give education and warnings. Okay? Wouldn't you want to meet a cop like that when you get pulled over? Where if you're trying to explain why you're going fast, it actually mattered to him to say, you know what, you're going to church, which is actually what I did. Anybody that was going to church, I would not give a ticket to. I'm going to church. Go ahead, go faster, get there quicker. Wouldn't you want to meet a cop that when he pulls you over? You're guilty as sin. But he says, you know what, today I'm going to, just going to give you a verbal warning. You're like, I'm going to dinner. I got money, which was suddenly not mine. I'm free. So do you continue to speed? That's the idea here. Now that we're forgiven, how should we then live? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, circle that word, remember we talked about the reigning of sin, no choice, born in that sin, even so grace now would reign the opposite end of the spectrum through righteousness. Something changes. Sin reigns in death, but once you become born again, now this grace reigns in a righteous life. And it leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So here we begin a new set of chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, that we begin the struggle. And if you only knew that you're not helpless, you've not lost the battle, you're actually more than a victor in when it comes to this battle against sin. In chapter 6, we will be taught and see from Paul that we as believers, we are dead to sin. Okay? As we were dead in our sins and trespasses, now that we've been made alive in Christ, we're dead to that sin. No more desire, no more reaction to it. Oh yeah, there's desire. But the fact that we have crucified the self, we have a power to say no. And sin no longer reigns over us. That's what we want to unpack this morning. In chapter 7, we will see that the believer, we are dead to the law, and the law no longer reigns in us. Therefore, we should not live by placing the law on other people, because we've been set free, and we don't follow Christ because we're afraid of the law, but because we love him. Chapter 8, we are going to see that we are alive in the Spirit. We're dead to sin, chapter 6. We're dead to the law, but we're alive in the Spirit. And the indwelling Spirit is the one that gives us that life and liberty in Jesus, the one that has liberated us. In the previous 3 chapters, chapter 3 through chapter 5, Paul focuses on the fact that we need and the fact that we've been given the provision of justification. We cannot please God through our works. It has to be our surrender and the covering of Jesus over us. by faith through grace. Chapter 3 through 5 is justification. Chapter 1 through 3, it's all about that sin that's been destroying the world and people love darkness. Now, the point of chapter 3 through 5 of justification, that's past tense. That happened at the cross. But now begins the practical section of what we call sanctification. In that justification takes place what we call a positional sanctification, that in Christ, God sees us as sinless. That's justification and positional sanctification. In chapter 6 now, we begin to put rubber to the road, right? In other words, the progressive sanctification, the joy of growing to be more like Christ in the decisions that we make and the way that we live, that we become holy in our actions, not just our words. This is the present tense of salvation. I was saved, I am being saved. And when Christ arrives, we shall be saved for eternity. Here in sanctification, we see the description of the saints, you and I, as we are saved from the power of sin. And this is the heartbreaking point. We're saved from the power of sin, so when we sin now as believers, because we choose to. And that's what breaks the heart of our Lord when we as His children are disobedient in our sin. You see, chapter 5 will unpack the point. This is the means by which God gives us a spiritual life. So we saw in chapter 5. But now that we have that spiritual life, in chapter 6, we're being shown how we are to live that life. The theme of this chapter, it shows us as we are identified with Christ and that He is the very essence of the new life that we have in Him, and that's what sets us free over the power of sin. The keynote of chapter 5 is through Christ. The keynote in chapter 6 is in Christ. Now, as we look at chapter 6 through chapter 8, it's not necessarily a reference to the guilt of sin. That's dealt in Romans 1 through 5, right? The sin, justification comes over to take care of that guilt. But now, it's with sin as a power in the believer's life. And how we are to combat it. Romans chapter 3 through 5 was all about wrath, God's wrath and justification. But this leads to our chapter, which talks about sin. We got to be honest about it. We got to be able to recognize it. But then there's a solution, which is this sanctification. Truly walking in that freedom. And the question is, how do we do that? If I only knew. Well, here it is. Justification is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we are restored to life. And sanctification, however, is the restoration to health. That we don't walk around like beggars. Oh, woe is me. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. It's right there before you. And ultimately, you'll see in the end, the power that is given to us in this sanctification is the Word of God. It's our relationship through that word with the Lord Jesus. The more we know Him, the more we hate sin. This section of Scripture shows us that we're brought from the tomb through justification. We're brought from the tomb, but sanctification helps us get rid of the old clothes. We see Paul often say, take off the old man, put on the new man. This section of Scripture is the key that opens the door to what it means to live an abundant life. The road is so narrow that this road is even narrow in the church. And even among the believers, the saved children within the church, that road is so narrow to actually how many people truly live an abundant life. We know many believers. Sometimes we see them in the mirror that are nothing but beggars dragging their feet, just waiting for the Lord to return because life is miserable down here. It's because we're staring sin into the face and we don't know what has been given to us as victory in the Scriptures. This is the difference between possessing eternal life, which we all have, and possessing the abundant life which the Lord came to give us. So, here in this chapter, what shall we say then? Are we to continue with sin? In sin, so that grace may increase. Paul unpacks the doctrine of sanctification, beginning with chapter 6, which is God's work producing actual righteousness in the believer. Progressive sanctification. So we see this first part of the chapter, and we'll call it sanctified in grace. Not sanctified by fear, not sanctified attracted by rewards, but we're sanctified in grace. And this will show you, it goes right back to the relationship. And that's why so many of us miss that spiritual growth, because we treat God as a tit for tat. We do, He gives. We don't do, we get punished. So He is somewhere there, and we're acting and waiting for the reaction, and we miss the fact that it's a relationship driven by love. And these are the growing pains that we're dealing with. Think back in your life. Do you remember the last time that you made a change in your life? A drastic change. People around you may not have necessarily known that you're making it, but you, driven by circumstances, you made a decision that from now on, Lord, remember the last time you did that? Past the point of salvation in your spiritual walk. If you think about anybody making those decisions and changes, talking from people that are addicted to people that are embracing the world, few things lead us to make changes. Actually, we don't have moments of self-examination or a conviction to change until the pain is excruciating enough. Right? That accident, that big loss. You say, okay, Lord, I give. I'm going to change, Lord. Take my life and let it be. Right? It takes a lot of pain to make that change because of sin. Nevertheless, this change is a battle for those who are living alive in Christ. For those who are dead and they're not saved, they got no desire to change. They like it right where they're at. And this battle, Paul shows us from 6 to 8, it leads to victory if you only knew. If you only knew what God provides through His Word. So in these two verses, we have three questions to deal with. He asks three questions. All rhetorical, all explosive, mind-bending, like what's wrong with you? Each question driving deeper to the heart of the matter. And here's the ultimate question. Here's where these questions lead. Ready? All these questions say one thing. Do you really love me? That's it. Do you really love Jesus? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? First question, what shall we say then? Second question, are we to continue in sin to get more grace? Third question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? when we see this word sin, though it doesn't relate especially to individual sins, we'll see that later, but in order to shock your system a little bit, every time you see the word sin here and asking yourself the question, do I love Jesus, think of that sin in your life that nobody knows. Or maybe everybody knows because you got an explosive anger issue, whatever it may be. Let that be the one witness in the courtroom of your mind of that sin. In answering the question, do I really love Jesus? So, first question deals with questioning your conviction. In other words, do you really mean what you have stated? Are you actually the person you say you are every time you show up in church and every time you open up the Bible? Do you really mean that? All right, what's the reason? Basically, it drives down to the point of intentions. Nobody knows your intentions. People see your actions, but God knows the intentions of your heart. So, what is your conviction truly? What shall we say then? That's the first question, and we got to answer back to Paul. To what? Oh, you know by now that when you see this, you got to go back in the text. You got to go see where he's coming from. What foundation he laid before he asked the question. Here it is, the previous two statements. But where sin increased, so you thought you're getting away with it, but no, you're actually guilty, and you're guilty of a lot of it. You're guilty of all of it. Where sin increased, God responded with grace. Grace abounded all the more. You mean you're going to pay for all this? Yes, I'm going to pay for all this and much more. What should we say then about this grace thing that abounds all the more? See, he's trying to extract out of those phrases not fear, but love. Because love casts out fear. We don't act by, okay, we got to do well because he's here, or live the way you want because he's not here. It's the love that is ever present whether we see him or not. Also, the second statement, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign. Changing kingdoms from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What shall we say then to the fact that when we were dead in our sin, our God's reaction was grace? What do you say to that? And what do you say to who's king in your life? As sin reigned in death, isn't it also right that grace would also reign? And then what does it mean that grace reigns in your life? So, everyone in the class would say, we want grace. You want grace? Yes? We see hands here. You don't want grace? We want grace. We never expected to receive grace in place of sin. We cowered. Once we sinned, we cowered in fear. We were expecting lightning and death. But instead of that, we received grace. More grace and more grace. In fact, as we received life, eternal life. If that life, eternal life, catches root into your heart, there is fruit into your life. And we are growing and becoming mature, and we begin to reproduce, making other disciples. And then I know I truly am alive. Look at 2 Peter 3:17. The idea is that we want to grow in grace. We want to grow. I think I told you that as a young boy, I was short of stature. Not that I'm very tall now. I'm taller than my wife. That's all that matters. She wanted someone taller than her. Thank you very much. I'm not Ben's height, but I'm taller than her. So my parents were trying to figure things out. Why isn't he growing? And back in the country, they figured, okay, let's take out his polyps. They took out my polyps. Still not growing. They took out my tonsils. They were just fine. Took out my tonsils because maybe then I'll begin to grow. I went from one doctor to another trying to get them to have me grow. Don't you want your kids to grow? Wouldn't you be worried if your kids were not growing? Sometimes you're concerned that they didn't grow mature in their minds. They're still acting like children in the decision they're making. The whole point in the new life of the believer is that he grows, mature, John says, I write to you, young men, because you have defeated the evil one. You know the word. You've got the strength to fight against the evil one, and you're set free in your life. The church is filled with babies, and nobody cares. How do we grow? Should we then sin some more to get more grace? 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, before it happens, be on your guard, be ready. Don't procrastinate. In good times and peaceful times, you gather provisions. You learn, you prepare, you memorize before temptation and struggle comes. Be on your guard lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness. He equates that maturity there with being steady in God's word. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. We got to command as believers to grow. We want to grow. Not just with gray hairs and weight. We want to grow. Ask yourself, are you responding to trials at your age right now the way you did when you were 25? You sure hope not. Do you get just as angry, just as fast? One of the saddest things, even in my life, sometimes I watch where my spirit gets angry within me with the most dumbest things. I'm like, wait a minute, what are you doing? And it's so sad for me to see older men and women get angry, believing older men and women, being in the faith for many, many years, and you expect, like what Solomon says, wisdom in the gray hair. What are you acting this way? Well, you hear that from your wife all the time, don't you? Grow in the grace. You see, this is a struggle and battle that the church is packed with carnal, fleshy, selfish babes. And we try to fight against that sin of our own strength and power. I just recently saw, after this last storm that came through, and those of you from Portland, you may have seen those videos. I saw someone, and the car was sliding downhill, and there was nothing they could do. Turning wheels. Actually, this one person got out of the car, and they were trying to push the car or stop the car from sliding down the icy hill. And everyone was screaming, get back in the car! That's what we do as believers so many times. We know that we're giving into this sin and falling to that weakness, and we try with our own strength and many imagined programs and classes to try to solve these issues, which are sinful issues, and they're spiritually dealt with, not by just cutting off the bad fruit, but by dealing with the root. And that's where we're dug into the Word of God to grow. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. It's not just in our churches, but it was way back when. It's been throughout centuries, millennia. And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as spiritual men. I wanted to teach you the deep things, bring you along. But I had spoke to you as fleshy men, as infants in Christ. And that happens when my spiritual life is dependent on Sunday morning. Or maybe Sunday morning in life group. And that's it. That's when my growth is stagnant and I become what they call properly today a little person. But I think we call them spiritual midgets, can't we? To scare ourselves into desiring growth. I can't speak to you because you're infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink. In other words, always preaching about salvation and about God's blessings. But I can't talk to you about solid food. The point that we are to grow as a church so we as individual members can make disciples. Lead people to Christ. For you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're still not able. I can see Paul doing this so much, but I can't. because you're not feeding your heart and soul at home to grow in that grace. Indeed, even now you're still not able, you're still fleshy. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, there's the fruit proving your spiritual status or state. Are you not fleshy and you're walking like mere men? So, we all say, I want to grow. I want to live out my victory and freedom in Christ. How do I do that? For $19.99, right? It would be that easy. I've met many, and at times even my dad and some other people in this church, I heard from people saying, I want to get better. Can I get another pill? No, you need to do some things in life. Pills will not solve your problem. You got to eat right, exercise right. You got to live right in order to reap that fruit of healthy living. A sermon's not going to save you. A sermon's not going to grow you and change your attitude. It's that root into the Word of God that brings that growth in grace. The second question, it's questioning the libertine absurdity. People that want to live any way they want, claiming God's salvation and excusing their sin. That's what it says here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? And the libertines or people that embrace that lifestyle of sin, they say, yes. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, let's break it down a bit about this word sin. What does it mean and what is he pointing towards? Is this just an abstraction, a generality of saying sin in general? Or is it talking about acts of sin, specific failures in our lives committed by the believers? Or is it a totally depraved nature in him? How do we know? Well, there's in Greek, as we study and we break it apart in a grammatical sense, in the Greek syntax, there's a rule that settles this question. We have, again, remember that article we were talking about in the previous chapter? Every time we see here the word sin, it's actually the sin. It's not just sin in Greek. The article, the, points back to the previously portion where he mentioned sin defined in its context. It goes right back to verse 21 where it talks about sin reigning. The sin, the state, the natural side of that sin being reigning as king in the life of a person. Okay? We can't conceive of acts of sin, individual acts of sin reigning in the life of the person. Therefore, it's the idea of the sin, the sin nature. This can only be the evil nature still resident in the Christian. So when we hear that we will be saved at Christ's appearance, we will be saved finally from that evil, sinful nature that flows within us. Nevertheless, through the cross and the blood of Christ, we've got the strength to crucify that nature. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, because I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I am able to be alive. Okay? So in Romans 6, as Paul addresses these libertines, the sinful-minded religious people, it's a danger that is unveiled that awaits those who push the envelope of once saved, always saved. And because of that sinful mentality, we're attacking the doctrines of grace. It is true that once you belong to the Lord Jesus, you will never lose your salvation. But there's fruit coming with that. There's perseverance coming with that. Now, there are those which are not saved. They like the idea that once saved, always saved. They say, listen, I've accepted Jesus. I raised my hand, but I live any way I want because I'll be with him anyway at the end. That's where Paul says, no way. That's what may, nay in Greek means, may it never be. Now, for those who are truly saved, the idea of using the security of your salvation towards sinful living is never a possibility, never a thought, never a desire. Always a battle. Because now we live for Him, Jesus, through Him, Jesus, and because of Him. And here's the point. Grace becomes the driving point of your obedience. Not the idea that God, the Almighty, is a judge that awaits to just punish you. No, it's the embracing of that obedience that say, because you love me, because you died for me, Lord Jesus, I will turn my back, I will crucify the flesh, I will not sin, even as I'm tempted. A poet by the name of W.H. Auden, taking the mindset of a libertine thinking, said this, I like committing sins. God likes forgiving them. Really, the word is admirably arranged. I sin, He forgives, let's move on. That's the mindset to which Paul answers, may it never be. Actually, that statement in Greek, may, nay, is the strongest way in Greek to say, may it never, ever, don't even think about it, not a possibility, against it 100%. Now, as Paul says this, how shall we who died, are we to continue in that grace, in sin, so that grace may increase? He's stepping ahead of all those that would ask the question. And he closes the thought pattern of the carnal-minded, the unsaved religious heart, by saying, no, that is not a possibility. It actually, if one thinks that way, he proves that he was never saved. Wayne Barber, a theologian, said about Romans 6:1, the Apostle Paul has anticipated a question being asked by those who see grace as a license to sin. And they're called the antinomians, mentioned even this morning by Art. The idea is those who are against the law. These were the party goers saying, I am under grace, I can do what I want to. I am free in Jesus, I can do what I want to. Freedom is not the license to do what you want to do what you please. It is the power to do as you should. The antinomians will take what Paul said and try to pervert it. You see, a lot of people think, I made a decision years ago, I walked the aisle, I cried big tears and asked God to forgive me. I'm a Christian now, I can live like I want to live because of God's grace. He saved me, He forgave me. Then he says, what were you saved from? And what were you saved to? You must understand what Paul is saying here. There is no possible way a Christian can go back and live the lifestyle he lived when he was in Adam. Because he is not in Adam anymore. He is now in Christ. That is why Paul anticipates the question, the answer. He gives the question that just breaks open the heart. As a believer, what choices do you make in the way you live? In the way you speak, in the way you respond to people, in the way that you treat people, in the way that you think about people in life. What is the way that you live towards God in that sanctum of your mind that nobody sees but God? Are you embracing it or are you fighting against it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right? You know the verse. He is a new creature. That's the question. When we talk about someone's friend, child, or family, and we ask the question, are they a believer? We know if they are or not. And we try to avert that hard answer. And we say, well, they grew up in church. No, I ask you a question, are they a believer? Are they born again, to specify? And we ask that question of ourselves, because if I am born again, there will be a change. There is no new life without a new nature, new desires, new longings, a new love. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Something has changed. That's how I know that I belong to him and I'm born again. I no longer desire those things. Oh, will I sin? Will you sin? Yes. Will we embrace it? We will fight it and hate it. We'll see that battle later on in chapter 7. At the beginning, he said, listen, I hate this, says Paul. I'm not embracing it, but I get victory over it. Victory today, more victory tomorrow, even more victory next month. But I'm fighting. I am not laying down and embracing that sin. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, I can do all things. All things are lawful. Can we do this as believers? Yeah, I'm in Christ. I can do this. It's not a sin. He says, listen, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. It deals with my maturity and growth for one thing and one thing only. Bringing glory to Christ. How? By bringing people to Christ. So my life and the choices I make, it may be lawful. But as a mature believer, I'm going to say, listen, it may not be profitable, so I won't have any of it. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. The profitable part deals with our testimony. Actually, the other way around. The profitable deals with my personal life and testimony and building up deals with those around me. The way I live and the choices I make and those things I allow in my life, are they building up the people around me? So I got to choose. And I must choose to say no for Christ. He says here, what shall we say then? In Romans, you'll find this 74 times. Paul, a logical thinker, educated, philosophical approach. And he's trying to not just feed you the answer. He wants you to think it through. Remember, we're talking about that level when you're in grade school. You're given dates and answers. You memorize them. You spit them out. Easy. You go to college and they're asking you, well, in seminary, they asked me the question, I want you to write a paper on the philosophy of Mark. Where are the cliff notes? For me to know the philosophy, mindset, ministry of the gospel of Mark, that means I got to chew Mark so much. I got to begin to understand how Mark thinks, why Mark writes, how he's different like the other ones, or like the other one. So I need to really get into the life of the gospel writer Mark to be able to answer what I think his mindset philosophy was. Oh, that's hard. But that's where growth comes in. When I look at this and say, listen, it may be lawful but not profitable. It's not going to build up. I need to come to a point where the decisions I make will be that others will be drawn to Christ through my life because I am maturing and I'm fighting that sin that is attacking and tempting me. In other words, what conclusions are we to draw from this doctrine? We have died to sin. We are alive. Galatians 2:20, as I mentioned earlier. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And listen, he says, the life I live now in the flesh with this sin, I'm crucified. You know, I want to say this, but I'm not going to say it, though I really want to know. Crucifying that decision. I want to go there. Crucifying that decision. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Remember what the point of growing in grace is? Obedient love. Hear what he says. Who loved me and he gave himself up for me. And that's my driving point. So if you keep falling into that same sin, it's not because it's in your genes. It's not because you grew up around it. It's because you don't love the Lord Jesus enough. You want to stop that reaction, that anger, that lust, that drinking, whatever it may be. It's not a matter of going through the steps. It's a matter of going to the cross and loving Jesus enough. And that transformation in the Word, through the Word, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's the medicine, the antidote against sin, the Word of God. And the last question is, he's questioning the unimaginable, which we've been tapping into. He's dealing with the libertines, the absurdity of sinning more. He's questioning, hey, how do we live now? Now he asks the unimaginable, the rhetorical, in other words, saying, don't even think about it. Are we to continue with sin so that grace may increase? The word here of continue, in Greek it's epimeno. And if you remember in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus uses that phrase, remain in me. The word there is meno. Remain with me. Abide in me. That idea of that love and obedience and presence in your life and his word. Meno in me, remain in me. Epimeno means to remain on top or remain upon. The same idea of abiding. He says, are we to continue? Are we to abide in sin? And that definition comes with its own translation. Being embedded, remaining, never fighting it, embracing it, dreaming, running to it, like a pig back to the mud. The phrase here, are we to continue in sin? It's not just the continuing, the mere continuance in that sin. It's the perseverance, the will, and the act, the planning, and looking forward to it. It's the little picture of remaining on, tarrying, staying at a place, or to practice or habitually yield to sin. It's the opposite state, what we're told to epimeno in faith. To continue in our faith, Colossians 2:1-23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded, every time you see the word grounded in roots, think of the Word of God. Am I spending my time in the Word of God, firmly grounded, and then you're steadfast, you got the pillars and the strength as you stand. Not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. Continue in that faith. Don't continue in that sin. The two are mutually exclusive. Living in sin and saying you're a Christian is a lie. You're deceived. Epimeno is the word that John used of the determined Jewish leaders who tried to induce Jesus to contradict the law of Moses. Look at John 8:7. But when they, the priests and the Pharisees, when they persisted in asking him, that's like the child. Let's go, daddy. Can I have it, mom? Can I play Xbox now? Can I go outside? And they're constantly tugging at you, yakking away. That's the persistence that we see here. He straightened up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's the persisting or the continuing in sin. Sin, here again, is singular, not sins, plural. It's sin as a power, reigning like a king. Not individual sins as fruits of those evil roots. A true believer no longer practices sin, no longer yields to sin. He cannot live. We cannot live without sin until the Lord comes. Not totally, but we're no longer slaves to sin. The sin here is that term of controlling power. Here's what sin will do to you if you live in sin, embrace sin. It breaks your fellowship with God. It damages your relationship with God. It damages your relationship with our brothers and sisters. It causes inward guilt. It makes us into hypocrites. It retards our progress as in our Christian walk. And our sin may give the enemies of the gospel a great occasion to blaspheme. And that's actually when God says, you're coming home, dying before your time as his child. Breaks relationship, damages, breaks fellowship, damages relationship, damages with relationship with others, guilt, hypocrites. It retards our growth, brings discipline upon our lives. Paul's point here is that believers have died in relation to the power of sin over our lives. So, how do we live as we fight this sin? At the time of justification as believers, we're set free once and for all from the ruling power of sin. But now in sanctification, it's a daily, moment-by-moment fight, fighting the battle with our residual dethroned enemy, which can be controlled by God's Spirit. Can we continue to live in sin? May it never be. A theologian said, you cannot do this. You need not do this. Sin's dominion is broken in your life. You have the power to say no. You must not do this. Sin cannot dominate our lives. You better not do this. Disaster and discipline is waiting at the door for the child of God that sins like this continually. Paul's present tense here means that we're abiding in its continual when we're rebellious and we choose that sin. But we have the freedom and the strength of God's presence in us. 1 John 3:9 says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin, does not continue to live in a life of sin. Why? Because his seed, God's Holy Spirit, God's Word abides in him, and he cannot sin or continue to live in that sin because he's been born of God. There's a story during the Civil War days before the slaves were freed. A northerner went down to the south at a slave auction and he purchased a young girl as a slave. And they walked away from the auction. He turned to the girl and said, you're free. With amazement, she responded, you mean I'm free to do what I want? He said, yes. And to say whatever I want to say? Yes, anything. And to be whatever I want to be? Yep. And go where I want to go? Yes, he answered with a smile. You're free to go wherever you like. She looked at him and said, then I'll go with you. We are set free to embrace the Lord Jesus. We're set free to have victory and battle against the sin in our lives. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? You can know that freedom now, the joy to have victory over sin as we are forgiven, as we are sanctified by grace, which is love in action to him. Amen.